you understand the future unless you understand basic truths in the Bible relevant to Israel. Israel is the most interesting and most significant political entity in the world today. Thousands of years ago, God designated the Jews as His earthly people. They are still His earthly people. They are going to be His earthly people for all eternity. We read at the beginning of our first session that that God made this earth to be inhabited. Earth, the new earth, remade, will be inhabited eternally. And the beings that are especially blessed of God upon earth eternally is Israel. Now Israel was chosen of God. The chosen nation of the Old Testament is the Jews. The chosen nation of the New Testament is the church. Individuals, as we said earlier, are not chosen or not selected by God, but God designates a people for Himself. He designated in the Old Testament the people of Israel. He designated in New Testament times in the day of grace the people who are the church, who will be the bride of Christ, and we'll come back and look at them this afternoon. Because we are they. We are a part of that group. Israel was given the law. God made a covenant with Israel. You remember the basic piece of furniture, perhaps the basic piece of furniture in the tabernacle in the wilderness and in the temple is the Ark of the Covenant. What is that covenant? That covenant is God's eternal commitment to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. You'll remember, I hope, that God said to David that He would provide a son of David to sit on Israel's throne. How long? Forever. And when God says forever, He means forever. Now Israel got away from God. Israel rejected God. Israel broke God's law. Israel turned her back on God. More than 600 years before the coming of Christ, Israel ceased to become a nation in the political sense. They were captured by the Babylonians. They were taken down into what is now called Iraq. And they went into slavery. And I won't follow with you this morning the long trail of history that resulted, that followed, so that there was some return of some vestige of Israel in the days of Ezra back to Jerusalem. And as a result of that, when the Lord came to earth, He came to a land that was peopled by Jews, primarily, and there was there a temple unto Jehovah on the temple site. But Israel was not a political entity. They were under Rome. The Lord came unto His own, and His own received Him not. In other words, He came unto the Jew, and the Jew rejected Him. But to as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. In other words, as a result of the rejection of Christ by the Jew, the gospel message ultimately was brought to the Gentiles. And that, in turn, is why we're here today, as Gentile believers. Now, some 70 years after the Lord Jesus entered the temple in Jerusalem, and he did enter it just before he was crucified, and he found it to be a den of thieves, and he scourged the people who were carrying on in ungodly ways within the temple, and he drove them out. He called the place My Father's House, because it was the place where it was intended that Jehovah would meet with the Israelites, but they had turned it into a den of thieves. He drove them out, but 70 years after that, that temple was totally destroyed. In fact, you'll remember that he said when he was mingling with them, he said, I'll destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they thought he meant the temple that he was standing in, but he was talking about the temple of his body. But the temple that he was in was going to be destroyed, and he told them it was going to be destroyed, and it was, in a most remarkable way. In fact, he said to them, there won't be one stone left on another. Now, if you look around, and you visit areas of antiquity where there have been huge buildings, beautiful buildings of antiquity, and they're gone now, but the stones are usually still there. There's usually still quite a bit of remnant. If you go to the Acropolis, for example, which even predates the days of Christ, there's still ruins there, and so it is in Ephesus and so many other places in antiquity. But not the temple in Jerusalem. If you go to the Temple Mount, where the temple was, it's bare, flat ground, nothing there. Amazing. The Lord said, I'll destroy it so there won't be one stone left on another. You know the story of how that happened? You know, when God says things, he does them. It's amazing. The Roman legions under Titus besieged the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. The battle was fierce. There had never perhaps been a time when the cruelty and the anger of the Roman legions reached greater heights than they did then. The utter animosity that stood between the rebellious Jews who were inside the city and the Roman legions surrounding them got to the point where it was an absolute bloodlust. Finally, at the climax of the battle, the Romans broke through. They got into the city and they took the whole city captive and they killed tens of thousands. In fact, in the days that followed, history tells us, the hills around Jerusalem were black with the carcasses of crucified Jews. Tens of thousands were crucified. They had crucified their Christ 70 years earlier. They had said, we will not have this man to reign over us. The rejection of Christ, whenever and however it happens, is an appalling thing to do, and it always results in judgment. The final building that the Roman legions were conquering, the final building in which defenders held out was the temple. History tells us that as they were about to break into the temple, when the door had finally been opened, Titus himself leaped to the front of his troops, charged up the steps with a drawn sword, turned his back on the building, and with his sword in his hand, issued an order. He said, no one is to desecrate this building. Kill the defenders, save the building. It was one of the few times in the well-disciplined history of the Roman army that an imperial order was broken. The Roman soldiers rushed past their leader and into the building. They killed the defenders to a man. Then somebody set fire to the building. Now the building was cedar, covered with gold. The gold, of course, was of tremendous value, and the soldiers wanted the gold. Whoever set fire to it started a conflagration that was unbelievable. With all that cedar inside of a building, the heat was tremendous. It took, we understand, days before the ruins were cool enough that they could re-enter. The gold had all melted. It had run down between the stones and in between the stones of the walls. And of course the gold was the object. So what did the soldiers do? They dismantled the building stone by stone to get the molten gold that was between the stones. The Lord had said, I won't leave one stone upon another, and the Roman legions carried out his word. And now today, still, that ground is barren, but they're about to build a temple on it. The furniture has been made. The Levites have been identified. A school is teaching Levites to resume temple worship. There is a farm on Mount Scopus breeding a herd of red heifers for resumption of temple sacrifice. In 1948, somewhere approximately 2,600 years after Israel had ceased to be a political entity, the nation of Israel was reborn in May of 1948. It remains a nation to this time, miraculously. It is now once again a part of the political world, but more than that. Have you stopped to realize that right now, the last part of the world that political leaders are really concerned about to establish peace in is the Middle East? More than anything else, they're concerned about the Middle East. Our friend Bill Clinton, you've heard of him, I suppose, he would like to leave as part of his legacy a peace treaty between Israel and the Palestinians that will, they say, establish peace in the Middle East. And if there's peace in the Middle East between the Arabs and the Jews, the result will be, in the minds of man, world peace. And that, of course, is what our political leaders are telling us they're about to achieve. It's not an accident, folks, that gasoline prices are going up right now. They're going up because the OPEC nations have reduced the output of crude. The reduction of the output of crude is evidently another piece of leverage that they are using to remind the West that they had better bring about a settlement of the issues in the Middle East if they really hope to have a world that is prospering peacefully worldwide. It's just another little part of the puzzle. Now, Daniel told us that the time would come when there would be two great leaders in this world, one an Israelite, he would be called the idol shepherd, he would be called the Antichrist, I better be careful there, he would be called the idol shepherd, he would be Israel's latter-day leader. And coincidentally ruling with him, with his seat of power in Rome, there would be a Western leader. That Western leader would be the Antichrist, the man of sin, the ultimate ruler in this world. That, is it next month or later this month, the Pope intends to visit Israel? The first papal visit to Israel since the time of the Crusaders? Never happened before. And as he goes to Israel, the Pope is carrying a message of peace and reconciliation with religious Jewry and with the Islamic world.
He is to meet
with Islamic leaders. He's to spend one day with them while he's in the Middle East. Was it last week that the Catholic Church devoted a day to apologizing to the world? Did you notice that? For past sins? The whole purpose here is to bring together in one, under one head, guess who hopes to be the head? The religious world. It will be the culmination of all the efforts that will bring together all of the religions of the world under the ecumenical movement, so that Christianity, as it is called, will continue and flourish after all true Christians are gone out of the world. The Christian church, as it is called, will reach the height of its power, the height of its purposes, after true believers are gone. Be very careful that you distinguish in your own mind and your own life between what is called Christian and what is of Christ. There's a tremendous difference. Now, this Christian thing is reaching out now to Jewry, reaching out in an attempt to bring about a unity and acceptance by all of the central leadership that will be the head of the ecumenical thing, the thing that Revelation calls Babylon, the thing that God calls the mother of harlots. It's being formed right now. Now, Israel remains today in total rejection of Christ. Well, almost total. There's one group of Jews that, if you're interested in these things, and if you read a bit, and I hope you do, some of you look like you're halfway intelligent and can read, and I hope you do read what's going on and follow what's going on. Watch a group that is called the Ecumenical Jew, the Messianic Jew. Interesting, interesting people. The Messianic Jew believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And some of them claim to be born again, and they may be. We've had a very interesting thing happen in Bellevue, Washington, just a few days ago. Bellevue is the most affluent city in the state of Washington in terms of per capita. That's where Microsoft is, and Bill Allen and a lot of the other people that have, they've made a lot of money out there in the new economy. And in Bellevue, there's one of the large places where Jews meet. There's a congregation of Messianic Jews. And in the church building that they have, there was a Torah. Now, the Torah, of course, is the holy book of the Jews. And this Torah was of tremendous value. It got stolen. Disappeared. Can't find it. But the police are suspecting that Jews who are faithful to the Jewish religion swiped the thing and took it away because they believe that the Messianic guys shouldn't have access to the Torah. Because the Messianic guys believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and of course the true Jew doesn't. Now, what's going to happen when the tribulation period begins? When the tribulation period begins, the temple will be rebuilt. Jewish worship will resume in the temple. It will be dedicated at its inception to God Jehovah. And that'll go on until the middle of the tribulation. And then the covenant that will be made, and we'll see it made either just before the church goes home or maybe just after, the covenant will be made between the Jews and the Gentile nations so that the Jews can worship Jehovah in their temple. And at the middle of the 7 years, right at the middle, 42 months, spent 42 months to go, the man of sin, the Antichrist, will break that covenant and he'll tell the Jews, I'm setting up in the temple an idol of myself. And that idol is going to be able to talk and move and do all kinds of marvelous things. And he's going to require that all the world, including the Jews, worship him and him alone. Now, what is going to happen? There are going to be Jews that will rebel against that commandment, and they may be the messianic ones. Because it appears that there will be some who of the Jewish nation who will be faithful to Jesus Christ until he comes again, and those who are faithful, and I'm going to show that to you if I ever get around to it in Scripture, will be the ones that it'll be saved out of the tribulation to go into the kingdom age. Now, there's a great struggle going on behind the scenes right now about building the temple. The Jews have the plans, the same plans that were given by God to David. David gave them to Solomon. Solomon built the original temple. That the temple was destroyed. They have the plans, and they have the site. They know exactly where they're to put it. And by the way, sometime read Revelation chapter 11, the opening verses, and you will find there that prophetically a man was sent out to measure the temple as to where it was to be. And the Word of God says, this was written 2,000 years ago, he said, measure the temple, but leave out the courtyard. You know why? If they included the courtyard, at least half of the Mosque of Omar would be taken into the temple courtyard. But God, and of course that would be anathema to the Muslims, to Islam. And so the Spirit of God has given us a look here at what's going to happen. The rebuilding of the temple without its courtyard. Now right now, and this is something that you need to understand because it'll give you a grasp of where we are and how late the hour seems to be. Right now, behind the scenes, part of the struggle that's going on, part of the negotiations going on between Mr. Barak, the Prime Minister of Israel and his government on the one hand, and Mr. Arafat and his people, the Palestinians on the other hand, part of the struggle that's going on is what is going to be done with traditional Jerusalem. Both sides want Jerusalem as its capital. And there has been a behind-the-scenes contest going on. The Israelis saying, we'll never give up Jerusalem. Jerusalem is our traditional capital, and it will be forever, and we're going to find that if we ever get around to reading about it, that it is going to be their capital forever. And the Palestinians are saying, no, we want Jerusalem to be our capital. Well, something's happening just in the last 4 or 5 weeks that looks like it's going to resolve the problem. Here's what happened. At the end of the Six-Day War, the Israelis believed that they would have to give back the West Bank to Jordan. They'd have to give back the countryside that they had just taken from the Jordanians in the Six-Day War. So they decided, we'll never give back Jerusalem. So we're going to enlarge Jerusalem. And they annexed, very quietly, a large hunk of territory that includes the Mount of Olives and an area to the east and to the north of the ancient city. They annexed that and they made it part of Jerusalem. And it has been administratively part of Jerusalem ever since. But it really isn't part of Jerusalem. Nobody that's lived there has ever thought about it as being part of Jerusalem. Now, a committee of men formed a little while ago, not government men, business people, educators, leaders in the communities, both Arabs and Jews, and they came together, and they put together a suggested agreement. And they have presented it to the two sides. Barak has rejected it, but they don't believe he's going to reject it for very long. Yasser Arafat has already accepted it. Here's the essence of the agreement. When a treaty is signed between the Jews and the Arabs will take that part of Jerusalem that was annexed by the Israelis at the end of the Six-Day War. They'll take that plus what they call the holy sites, which is the Temple Mount and Mount Zion, and that will become the administrative capital of Palestine. Thus, the Palestinians will have Jerusalem as their capital. And in fact, in a village outside the walls, they have already built a large three-story concrete building which is about to be occupied, and it's believed that is going to be the administrative capital of Palestine. Meanwhile, the Israelis will keep West Jerusalem, where the Knesset now is, and all the modern city, plus the old city, less the holy sites. That will be Israel's capital, and that will satisfy the Jews' requirements. And here's the zinger. And both sides will have free access to the holy sites that are administered and guarded by the Arabs so that they can rebuild their temple and worship where they wish to. Now, doesn't Scripture say that that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled? Look what this agreement does, if it's accepted. It gives to the Arabs Jerusalem as their capital. It gives to the Jews Jerusalem as their capital. It fulfills the word of God that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It gives both Jews and Arabs access to the Temple Mount so that they can worship there. They can build the temple on the temple site without infringing upon the Mosque of Omer. All sides are satisfied. And amazingly enough, the word of God is fulfilled. Well, I'm ready now to start my message of the second session. If you'll turn for a moment, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. I want you to understand. Folks, I want you to understand where you are. I want you to understand that I don't know a whole lot. I only know what I read in the Bible. I read what you can read. But if you read what you can read, and you read your newspaper, and you see what's going on in the world, I submit to you that as logical people, we cannot avoid the conclusion that the Lord is coming. And coming very, very, very soon. I don't know whether you're ready to go or not. When the Lord comes, the church is gone. When the Lord comes, the message of the gospel ends. When the Lord comes, your opportunity to serve the Lord down here is done. You'll never have another opportunity to serve Him. You don't have much longer. We're just about finished now with the day of grace. Well, Isaiah 54, verse 8. In a little wrath, God is speaking to Israel. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. You see, He'll redeem Israel. By the work of Christ, Israel will be redeemed. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee, for the mountains shall depart. And that's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. And the hills be removed, end of the tribulation. But my kindness shall never depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Chapter 59, Isaiah 59, verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Chapter 66, the sixth verse, 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Book of Zechariah, chapter 14. Next to the last book of the Old Testament, you find the end of the Old Testament, back up to Malachi, then back up to Zechariah, 14. Verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, when thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And then he goes on to describe the horrors of that battle. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And so on. And then we read about the splitting of the mountain and the water gushing out. And verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Come down to verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, upon them there shall be no rain, and so on. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Read your Bible now. This is a gathering of the nations. This is not the personal judgment of the great white throne. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, and so on and down a ways, he will say. Then shall the king say, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now that is the judgment of the nations. That message, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, is the welcome by the Lord to the faithful Jew to come and inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for them here on earth from the foundation of the world. Now, he is going to purge Israel. The Lord is going to come back to the earth, coming to the Mount of Olives. His feet are going to stand upon the Mount of Olives, and had we read a little further in Zechariah chapter 12, we would have read that they are going to say, what are those wounds in your hands? And he's going to say, those are the wounds that I got in the house of my friends. They're going to discover then, as they look upon him, that he was indeed their Messiah. That the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, was Israel's Messiah, and they rejected him. And we read that they're going to mourn for him as if they were mourning over a lost son, because indeed that's what he is. They're going to see in his hands and his side the wounds. And I remind you again, because it is so important to us in Scripture, the Lord does not wear scars. He has open wounds. The wounds that he got at Calvary will never heal. Those are the same wounds to whom he referred to when he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and put them into. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into." Those are the wounds that are seen in Revelation chapter 5, where we see a lamb standing in the midst of the throne as if freshly slain. That's the effect of the language there. And they're going to look upon him whom they pierced. They're going to see the wounds, and they're going to confess that you are indeed the Messiah. Now, when he does that, he's going to put down all rule and all authority and all power. All Gentile rule is going to be destroyed. When he comes, all the nations of the world are going to be gathered together to battle around and really against Jerusalem. Watch Russia. Russia is going to rise again with tremendous manpower at the very least. A huge army is going to descend upon Israel from the north. And 5/6 of them are going to die on the hills of Israel during the time of the Battle of Armageddon. An army that we believe will be this 200 million men will come from the east. China is able today to raise an army of at least 200 million men. They have said that they can. They are arming at a tremendous rate in China today. They are girding themselves for war. And I don't know if they know themselves why they're doing it. Our country is girding itself for the ability to transport large military forces great distances with maximum ease. The whole military concept of the world today is mobility. To be able to move large forces with high amounts of firepower as easily and as quickly as possible. All military leaders are caught up in this same movement. At that time, 2/3 of the Jews are going to die in the battle. There is going to be a conflict the like of which nobody has ever seen before. That's when the sun is going to go into Nova. That is when there are going to be hailstones falling upon man that will weigh over 100 pounds. That is when the greatest earthquake the world has ever known is going to strike, when all the hills and the mountains will be leveled and all the works of man will be destroyed. Darkness will descend on the earth. And in the tremendous heat of Nova, and in that impenetrable darkness, men will gnaw their tongues for pain, and they'll kill each other. The heat and the brightness that will have come from the Nova will melt the eyes out of men. Then, at the height of the darkness and the height of the awfulness, there's going to be a light above the brightness of the sun. And coming out of the realms of glory will be the Christ himself. When every light is put out, when only he will shine in all this globe, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and everything will be put down and bow at his feet, for Christ, the man rejected at Calvary, will have returned to the very spot where he was put to death, and he will be the King of Kings. He'll set up his kingdom. He will welcome Israel, those that have stood for him in those dark hours during the time when the Antichrist was in charge. He will welcome them into his kingdom. They will be his earthly people. And over the years that follow, he will nurture them and he will develop them and he will enlarge them and he will sit upon the throne of David. While you and I, working with him and under his auspices, will rule the rest of the world under his grace and controlling sin.
Then will come that great battle. When Satan is released and mankind rises against the Christ again. And then fire will come down. And then will be fulfilled what we were talking about this morning. When the creation is going to be purged. When all sin is going to be put away from this world. And when there will be preserved to go into the eternal state on this earth, those who have been faithful to Christ and have been redeemed by His blood out of Israel during the tribulation and through the kingdom age, they will go into the eternal earthly state. If you go to Revelation chapter 21, and I was going to take you there, but somebody talked too long and we're not going to get there. If you go there and you read the first part of the chapter, you're going to read there of Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem coming down into this earth. And it says the tabernacle of God is with men, and He is going to dwell among them. And He's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. He's going to take away all pain. And He's going to turn this world into a pristine, wondrous, delightful environment where there will be no sin for all eternity. And thus, by this fulfillment of the work of Christ, which is now underway, where while you live here, there is going to be the redemption of Israel and the recovery of the faithful Jew that is leading to that moment when this world, purged of all its sin, will be peopled eternally by those who love the Savior and who own Him as their Lord and as their King. And thus, the children of Israel, now covered by sin, now rejecters of Christ, as a nation, will be recovered. And the Lord will establish on earth a people for His name. He will have done exactly what He set out to do. He said, as we read this morning, the earth is going to be inhabited. I made it for My glory. It is going to be a place where sin is not to be found. Whereas He makes new heaven and a new earth, that new heaven and new earth, He says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In fact, He tells us four things about the old earth, if I can remember them. He says, number one, this one's going to pass away. That's Revelation 21. He says, it's not going to be remembered. You're not going to remember Brandywine. The earth is not going to be remembered. You know, Nixon builds his library so he'll never be forgotten. Reagan builds his library so he'll never be forgotten. Bill Clinton's going to build his. Dear only knows what he's going to put in it, but it'll never be forgotten. That's his idea. And all this stuff is going to be removed. Gone. Man's museums, man's histories, man's aspirations swept away eternally. The only monument that will ever be built is the monument of the Christ. The man who was the victor at Calvary. The King of Kings for all eternity. So that with peace reigning over all the earth. Oh, and he says not only that it's not going to, the old is not going to be remembered. He says, I make all things new. And he says the new is going to continue forever. It's never going to end. We read that in Isaiah 66. In Isaiah 65, he says, the new is going to remain before me. So we know the old is gone. Not remembered, removed, the new will remain, in it dwelleth righteousness. That's what we know of the future kingdom of this earth. And God will forever have on this globe His earthly people who are loyal to His name and worship His Son alone. Remember, everything God does with mankind has one objective. Well, really two, but they're side by side. The purging away of sin and the glorification of Christ. Christ will be the glorified object of all eternity. And none can change the plans of God.
You want to have someone close in prayer and give thanks for the food? How do you want to do that? All right. And give thanks as well?
Our Father, we thank Thee that Thy plans for earth are cast in Thy Word, that none can change them. We thank Thee, Father, that we are privileged to live now when we do. Because we live in times we realize that are more pertinent and more interesting than have ever been before. We live in times of change. But we live in times when, if we're alert, we can see the hand of God bringing about the very things that were written in the Word of God 2,000 years ago and more. We're able, Father, and we thank Thee for this, to live in moments when we can see for ourselves that Thou art a living God, bringing about Thy mind for this world. But, O our Father, we pray that it may have its effect upon us, that we may not take these things into our heads simply as matters of intellectual interest, but that our lives may be affected for Thee.